All right, we're picking up on part five of the riches of God's grace today, okay? And I stopped in the middle, and it wasn't really in the middle, but I stopped in the middle of where I was at yesterday, the points that I was talking about yesterday, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, that by itself could have stood on its own, but I added verse 10 in there, because verse 10 starts off with for, and the word for there is actually the word gar. I don't have it in. Yeah, I do have it in here now. It actually is the word gar, and it means assigning a reason. Use an argument, explanation, or intensification. Now, the reason this next part is because of what Jesus did for us. And the reason for why Jesus did what he did for us, now, you'll see in verse 8, it says, for by grace, that's that word gar. And then verse 10, you see, for we, that's that word gar again, okay? So these become reasons for each other, all right? These become the reasons why. Now, this is the reason why Jesus died for us. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's by the grace of God. Now, he's establishing that. Paul's establishing that in his writing right now. He's establishing that it's by grace that we were saved. Nothing on our part that happened. It was a gift of God. All right? And this becomes important for verse 10. All right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the whole reason, why Jesus did this, the reason why, there's multiple reasons. It's not just this, all right? You're going to see in a little bit, just how far reaching what Jesus did for us went. But God, through this new creation, we are now capable, of walking in the works that God's called us to walk in that he already created for us. Now, you need to understand that God prepared beforehand, all right? Look at that word prepared beforehand is actually one word, and it's the word, and it means to prepare before, to make ready beforehand, all right? It's proetomaso, okay? And it means to prepare before, make ready beforehand, all right? To make ready beforehand. In other words, God, before he even created us, he prepared these works from the foundation of the world that we were to walk in. And he says here in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. And that means that it's the word poema in the Greek, and it means a product or a fabric. Okay? That which has been made is what Thayer says, all right? That which has been made, okay? God made us. We were created in Christ Jesus. We were fabricated, founded originally in Christ Jesus for good works. In other words, we have been restored back to who we're supposed to be, who we were all along we were supposed to be in Christ. Okay, so we've been restored back. We've been created in Christ Jesus. We're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus, and we've been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So in other words, before Jesus did what he did for us, these works were prepared in advance. Listen to me. Okay, we know what good works is. I mean, the word, good is, it's the word agathos, and it means good in any sense. But there, I like there's definition. He adds useful, good, pleasant, and agreeable. So, these are good works. They're good, they're pleasant, they're agreeable, and they're useful. All right? And of course, the word works there, it literally is the word ergon, which means works, things that it's almost like things that you do, giving yourself to do, all right, like your job or so to speak. But it also carries the meaning of works. It carries the meaning of acts or actions. All right, and so God, we're God's workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus. In other words, God did something in Christ so that when you accepted Jesus and when you received Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, God created you and he made you. You're his workmanship. He made you in Christ. He made you in Christ. All right? Something happened to you that you became different in Christ. And you need to understand that. And God has done that for the purpose of good works. You've been called to good works. Your calling is good works. That's your calling, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All right? And of course, that word works there is that word. That word is the word ergon. All right? Oh, I had it in here. I was looking in the wrong place. It's the word ergon, and it means toil as an effort or occupation by implication and act. In other words, and the reason why this is important for us is because that word works there, it implies we've been made for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them, all right? That we should walk in them. And that word walk there doesn't just mean to just to walk around, to go through something. It means to tread all around, to walk at large, especially as proof of ability. Where to live, where to deport oneself, where to behave ourselves is what that means. Where to follow after these good works, to do them, to walk in them. God's called us to walk in good works. Your calling in this life is to fulfill the good works that God has prepared beforehand for you to walk in. That's your calling in life. Amen. Now, there's more things that God will call us into, and there's more things that God's gifted us with and blessed us with, how we go about doing it and so forth. But that's what you've been called into. You've been called into good works. Amen? You've been called into good works. This is what you should be going about doing. Every day, this is not something that you do once a year. This is not something you do, you know, whenever you feel like or when some opportunity kind of, opens up and you're kind of forced into doing it. Good works is what you're supposed to be doing all the time. It's supposed to be your effort. It's supposed to be your spiritual occupation. What's your spiritual occupation? That's a good way to look at that. Now, I know what my spiritual occupation is. I'm doing it right now. And it's like I don't do it all the time. I do it on Wednesdays. I do it on Sundays. I do it as other things, opportunities come up. I do it. But I spend my time preparing to do it. So that's my good works. And that's what I walk in. That's what God prepared me to do and be. Other good works is prayer. You know, God's called me to pray. He's called me to make intercession for the body of Christ. I'm praying. I do that. I do it. God, He's called us to do that. Amen. We have things that we're called to do. And that's not just it. That's just my side of it. There's so many other good works. What are you called to walk in? What are the works that you are called, and I mean good works, what are the useful, helpful, good, beneficial, blessing works that you've been called, pleasant, agreeable works that you've been called to walk in? To walk in them. And that walking in them, it implies power. You know, that's the whole thing of peripeteo, to walk at large, especially as proof of ability. When you start doing good works, you're showing an ability. You know, it's like, I'm gonna talk about you, Tino, for a minute, but it's like when Tino's out there on the street passing out, you know, stuff to the homeless and ministering to the homeless. He gets in there and it's instant. I mean, it's like they respond to him, they come to him, they look for help, they listen to him. It's his ability. It's his skill. It's what God has called him to do. I know of another person that wanted to do that, and they went out and they wanted to minister to the poor so that they could minister to them spiritually as well. And people they wouldn't even show. They'd run from them. They were totally closed off. See, you gotta find the works that you're called to do, the things that God has designed you to do. Amen? God's called you to do good works. You're to walk in those good works. You're to constantly be producing good around you. Do you guys understand that? What are those good works that you are called to produce around you? Amen? What are you called to produce around you? Praise you, Jesus. So I'm going to move on from there, but I want you to understand that I wanted to take my time and really get into this, because this part of it was really critical for you to understand that God didn't create you just to exist. And that's why so many Christians go about just living, you know, in the world as if they're just part of the world and of the world, because they don't have any purpose in their life. God has created you with a purpose, and that purpose is to walk in the works that he's called you to walk in, which will be good, which will be useful, which will be pleasant, agreeable, and agreeable to other people. It'll be a blessing to them. He's called you to do that, every single one of you. Not one of you is without exception. I don't care how old you are. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care whether you're shut in. I don't care whether or not you don't know how to talk. God's called you to good works, people. And there's no excuses. You know, we all need to find that works, those works that we're called to walk in, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And they could all be similar, because you know what? It's us. It's we. He prepared them that we should walk in them. So they could be similar types of works. They just might look different. They may express differently. But get in the Word. Read your Bible. And when you start seeing what God's called you to do from there, go get it done. Start getting it done. When you're praying and the Holy Spirit starts whispering to you, you know, do this or do that, go do it. It was funny when I gave the prophecy this morning. I wasn't intending to give a prophecy, and then I was just kind of, some words kind of popped up, and I'm like, whoa. And then God spoke to me. He said, are you open to giving a prophecy this morning? And I said, yes, of course I'm open. And the only thing I got was, you know, Jesus is the cornerstone. That's all I got. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to prophesy that. I'm going to teach on that. And he goes, start with that. Prophesy. I mean, God tells you to do something, you do it. Amen. He tells you to go do something, go do it. All right. Amen. And the whole point of that prophecy was Jesus is the cornerstone between connecting us spiritually to us being physical as well. When we start understanding that's how we're supposed to live, we're to live in that unit, that joined nature of spirit and body. To work those in harmony with one another, it'll change our lives and give us the focus we need to have. It'll give you the focus that you need to have. Amen? Praise God. Now let's go ahead and move on. Now, in Christ Jesus, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Let's get into this. Now, this is perfect for us because we're all a bunch of Gentiles. So, I mean, I don't know if any of you are Jewish or not, but as far as I know, we're all Gentiles. So this really applies to us. Ephesians 2:11 through 13 says, therefore, remember that you once Gentiles, you know, and that whole thing of remember there, it means to be mindful of, to call to mind. We're to be mindful of the fact of where we came from. You know, until you guys, you know, we tend to forget and think that we're all okay. And we start walking in this sense of self-righteousness. Honey, you need to understand it's the grace of God, by the grace of God, that we're saved only. And you need to understand that your faith is not in what you can do, but it's in what God has already done for us. Amen? That's how we're to live our faith. You know, live our lives, is put our faith in Christ, put our faith in what God has done for us through Jesus. That's the manifestation of his grace. All of what I'm teaching you on right now is his grace, what his grace has accomplished for us, what it's given to us, how it's redefined who we are. Do you understand that? His grace redefines who you are. Now, we need to stay mindful of that. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, that word once there means formally, or aforetime, as Thayer says it, formally, once or formally, at some time we were Gentiles in the flesh. Amen. Who are called uncircumcision. We were called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands. Now think about that for a second. As Gentiles, you know, we were uncircumcised, all right? Now, I mean, even if you were circumcised as a baby, you were still uncircumcised of heart until you accepted Jesus, and then you were circumcised of heart, all right? So it still applies to us. We were uncircumcised by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, all right? That's talking about the Jewish nation. Verse 12, and at that time you were without Christ. You were without Christ. You know, and that word without there is, it literally, it's the word chorus in the Greek, and it literally means separate, apart, or without any. We were apart from Christ. We were separate from Christ. We were without Christ, okay? Without any of Christ. And it goes on to say, being aliens, we were aliens, people. Apollotrio, which means to estrange away, passively or figuratively, it means to be non-participant. So I think that's what it means here. We were non-participants from the Commonwealth of Israel. Now, what's Commonwealth mean? I'm glad you asked that, man, because I had to look it up. Commonwealth is the word politia in the Greek, and it means polity or citizenship. Concretely, it means a community, citizenship, the rights of a citizen. Polity carries the concept of a whole group of people that are under one nation, under one government. And it's the whole facility of that, how it functions and how it works together. All right? That's polity. Now, and we get the word, obviously, politics from that. All right? But it carries the meaning here of citizenship. We were aliens. We were completely non-participant as citizens of Israel. Okay? We were not part of Israel. Okay? And that's significant, believe it or not. You know, we were non-participants and we were not citizens. You know, we did not have the rights of a citizen. Thayer defines it that way. And he defines it as citizenship and the rights of a citizen. You know, we were aliens. We were non-participant as citizens and non-participants as rights of a citizen. All right? And if you want to look at it that way, we would have been illegal immigrants to Israel. Okay? We had no part in the covenant that they had. We would have to have become like Israel in order to do that. And you could. If you were a Gentile, you could go in as a male. You would have to get circumcised. And then you would have to commit to all keeping the law of Moses and going through the whole process and observing and obeying all of it. And it's funny to me because there's groups of Christians in the church today that are all caught up in fulfilling, you know, all of the requirements of, you know, they think that now that we're part of Israel, that we've been grafted into the olive tree, you know, that you know, now we should observe all of their, you know, their feast days and so on, you know, and God's not calling us to do that, not as Gentiles. We were never truly a part of that in that sense. And then also it says being aliens, and I'm going to come back and talk about that. We were really not part of that. I'll come back and talk about that and explain it out some more in a minute here. But it says being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, the citizenship of Israel, and strangers, and that word strangers there is the word xenos, you know, which is alien. That it's the word we use for alien that's not like us at all. For them, Xenos was just a stranger. Thayer defines it as a foreigner, a stranger, alien. And then he also adds without a share in. You know, we didn't have a share, you know, in this part of it. It says we were strangers. We did not have a share in the covenants of promise. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. So we did not have any share in the covenants of promise. You understand that? We were completely outside of everything that God was doing at that point. Now, there were people that believed in God, and God used those people, and God worked with them. Angels would visit them sometimes, and they would maintain in their hearts. They knew the law. They were following a law in their hearts that they knew was right, and they knew it. And Paul talks about that in Romans 1:2, 1 and 2. You know, when they didn't have any law, they kept the law. You know, the law of their heart, they kept it. All right? But for the most part, we were strangers from the covenants of promise. Why? Because God made those covenants down from Abraham down through Moses to Israel, and then eventually to Jesus. He was the seed that everything was going, that everything was being promised to. So we were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, no hope, no expectation or confidence with God. We were without God. Without God, you know what the Greek word for without God is? It's the word atheos, which is a word we get atheist from. Without God. That's literally what that means. Atheist means that you're without God. So, you know, just because somebody confesses themselves being an atheist, they were already without God. They're just saying they don't want to be with God. They're just making a stand against God. But anybody that's not born again is an atheist. They're without God. You know, and we use the concept of atheist to fine-tune. You know, there's people out there, they believe in God, but they live in the flesh. That doesn't make them okay. They're still without God. They're still atheists. And then we separate that from those that, you know, make a big deal out of saying, you know, that they're atheists, that there's no God. No, atheist literally means just without God. That's the original Greek, you know, definition of that word. Without God. They're without God in the world. And of course, the word world is referring to, you know, the physical world and all that that entails. All right? So we were, at one point in time, we were completely outside of all of that. That was meant to be a blessing to the people of God. We were outside of that. But look at what verse 13 says. But now, in Christ Jesus, now the word now there says now at this very moment. There defines that word now. It's the word nuni, and it means now or at this very moment. But at this very moment, and I want to say it that way because you guys need to understand that now does not mean, okay, you know, as soon as, you know, it kind of starts working for me, you know, then, you know, no, now means at this very moment. But now in Christ Jesus, are you guys in Christ? Give me some thumbs up. You know, if you're in Christ right now, you who once were afar off. Thank you guys. You who once were afar off. Look at that. Far off. That word far off there, you know, it literally is the word makran, and it means at a distance. Far, Thayer defines it as far, a great way. You know, you were really far away from God. You who once were far off have been brought near. You've been brought near. And that's the word brought there is actually the word genomai in the Greek. Genomai. Which means you've become near. You've come into being near. You were far off, but now you've become. Which means you weren't that before, but now you are that. Do you understand that? That word genomai carries with it the concept of coming into being. To begin to be or receive being. To become. See, and they translate it brought near, which sounds good. We've been brought near, but no. You need to understand you became near. You became. You've come into being. You are now near. So you're no longer far away. You're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You're citizens. All right? You have to understand that. You are now as much a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel, and you are now as much somebody who is connected and participant of the covenants of promise. The difference is, I don't have to keep the law. Now, the reason why Hebrews talks about that God did away with the old covenant, that's not the full covenant. You got to understand, the Mosaic covenant, which was given with the law, was nothing more than a further expression of the covenant that Abraham, that God gave Abraham, that he gave Isaac, that he gave Jacob, that came down through to the children of Israel, and it was through the children of Israel that God added the law. And so he made that covenant part and parcel of the law. In other words, you had to keep the law in order to be covenant righteous. Now, you know, obviously, nobody can keep the law perfectly. You do your best. You keep the law. When you mess up, you offer up the sacrifices. You repent. You repent before God. God cleanses you. That's how it works with the law. God would cleanse you, and then you would, you know, but it was by faith anyway. You still had to believe that God was going to accept you, and he was going to forgive you when you messed up and you repented of it, and you went in and you went and offered up your sacrifices. And the key to that is the parable of the Pharisee and the I think it was either a Pharisee or a Sadducee, and the tax guy who was in the temple together. And the Pharisee was praying, you know, God, I thank you that I'm this and that I'm that, and I thank you that, you know, I tithe and I do all this, and I'm not like this sinner over here, this tax collector. I'm not like him. I thank you for that. I'm not like him. You know, I do all these things. And the tax collector, he's just sitting there beating his breast. You know, he's saying, Lord, have mercy on me. You know, I'm a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me. And Jesus said, who do you think went away justified to their house? Not the Pharisee or Sadducee. Not those guys. It was the man who repented in his heart, who cried out for the mercy of God. He went away justified. God, that word justified means declared innocent. God set him free from that. You've been brought near now. And you don't have to keep a whole law. That's the law part of it has been done away with. The law is still active. Understand that. But Jesus brought in a new covenant. One that's built on better promises than the Mosaic covenant. One of these days I'll teach on that some more and get into it so you guys understand that God didn't just do away with the old covenant. He did away with the old covenant law connection. He did away with that. He made a new covenant which was built on better promises. You know, so some people will sit there and say, well, you know, you can't be part of that because God did away with that covenant. So healing and prosperity and blessing and all that stuff is, he did away with all of that. No, that's not true at all. Galatians 3:13 and 14 prove it. Jesus redeemed us, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, so that, you know, the Gentiles might receive the blessing of Abraham, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. All of it's through faith, but God still wants you to receive the blessings of Abraham. Amen? All of that still belongs to us. Praise God. Anyway, so we were without God, but now we've been brought near. We've become near by the blood of Christ. Now, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, which I believe he is for each and every one of you. He's your Lord and Savior. You are now brought near. You've become near to both the commonwealth, the citizenship of Israel, and the covenant of the covenants of promise. God did make a new covenant, and then we still participate in the Abrahamic covenant, which is come down and God added to it, made it better, and he's handed it off to us. We have something that's greater, something that's even more of a blessing. Amen. We've been brought near. Now look at what near means. The word near there is the word egos, and it means near, but it also carries the concept of place. In other words, you know, if I move from this place over to a house next door to you, I'm near you now. So that's positional. That's place. You move place. You know, I can take and move my water bottle here over to me so it's near me. Okay? That's near. That's place. But it also can carry the meaning of position. What does it mean as a position? In other words, if I'm near now to these things, that means that my position has been changed as well. I'm now participating in all of these things. All right? Amen. I hope you get that. All right? So let's keep on going, because I don't want to dwell on this alienation part of it. I know some of you feel like you're alienated from God and that you're strangers from the covenants of promise, and you need to understand that positionally you are not. What you're experiencing right now is just your feelings. And your feelings, there might be some valid. You might be in disobedience. You know, God may have told you to do something. You're refusing to do it. And you're feeling alienated. God hasn't left you. You have pushed yourself away. But you're still near. You're near in a positional way. You've been made alive together. You've been raised up together. You've been seated together. That's positional. That's what's happened to us. We've been brought near positionally. And the day will come when we will physically be made near in a way that is totally connected and part of what God intends for all of us. All right? You need to understand that. But we were without that. And we need to remind ourselves that when we start feeling alienated, wait a minute, I used to be alienated. I used to be a stranger. But through the blood of Jesus, because of Jesus, I've been brought near. The blood of Jesus has brought me near. So I am a participant in the covenants of promise. I am a participant in the commonwealth, the citizenship of heaven, and with all its rights, and the citizenship of Israel. Amen? I am a participant. I'm a sharer in that. Amen. Let's keep going. Now, this is kind of where I want to get us to. All right? Verse 14, Ephesians 2:14 through 18 says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity which is, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." Now, I'm going to stop here and go back and open this up to you. It says, "For he himself is our peace." That word peace there is the word Irene in the Greek. It's actually, Irene is the transliterated form from the Aramaic of the word shalom. Jesus is our shalom. He is our peace. And peace here really applies. The word Irene applies as much as shalom does. But there defines that word as peace between individuals. In other words, we have peace between us and God. We have peace between us and Jesus. And if we will let ourselves live this way, we have peace between us and one another. The word also means harmony or concord, which means agreement. Harmony carries the concept of unity. You know, when you're at peace with one another, you know, there's a certain amount of unity flowing, a harmony. You work together on things. Unity does not mean that you think everything exactly the same. That's not what unity means. Unity means that you see yourselves as connected, as one. And you're gonna act in accordance with that unity. Think about it this way. You know, you got a SEAL team, let's say, SEAL Team 6. I don't know if they're even around anymore, but let's say you have a SEAL team. And, you know, we've all through movies and through news and through shows and stuff come to understand these are elite fighting forces. Typically, a team is 6 individuals, as far as I understand. Sometimes 5, but 6 individuals. And all of them will have their kind of assignments. In other words, they function in unity, in harmony with one another. That doesn't mean that they are all doing exactly the same thing. It's like when they're going through and they're going to check rooms, you know, one individual may go upstairs, one individual may go in this room, one individual may go in another room. The way they check those rooms is the same. They do it kind of the same way. That's the way they were trained, because it's the safest way to check a room, to make sure that there's no enemy combatants in those rooms. And they may all have different functions, all right? You may have one guy that handles radio. You may have another guy that's a sniper. He does overwatch. And sometimes they may switch that up. Somebody else may take overwatch and be the sniper. But they'll usually assign somebody with their particular jobs, but they're They're the thing that unifies them, the thing that puts them in harmony is the goal of what they're trying to accomplish. They're all doing their part to fulfill that goal, to carry out those orders, to do what they've been commanded and sent in to do. And there's many different things they get sent to do, and there's many different ways they go about doing it. But they all function within that harmony. They have their place. You know, they have their, they're all parts of their same body. It's almost like, you know, they're all parts of the same hand. Unless you have six fingers. I don't know if they have six or five members in a team. But, you know, you typically they all work in harmony with each other. They may, even though they may do different things. And when they're off duty, they certainly are all individuals. They have their own personalities. They don't all act the same exact way. Some of them like to go get drunk after they get done with an operation. Others may want to go sleep and rest. Some may want to just sit down and analyze, you know, what they did to make sure that, you know, that if there was anything that they did wrong, that they cover that so that next time they don't make that same mistake. But they all do different things, yet they, when they come together in their purpose and what they're doing, they come together in a harmony and agreement. All right? So that's peace. It also carries the meaning of security, safety, and prosperity. That's from Thayer. All of these are from Thayer. It also carries the meaning of felicity. Felicity just means happiness. And the peace, the happiness or joy that comes out of that peacefulness, all right? Of Christianity, in specific reference to being a Christian and a believer, it's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot, whatever that is, okay? So in that sense, you know, when he says that he is our peace, not only are we at, you know, at peace between us and God, but we're also, we're in a state of tranquility within us because we know we're assured of our salvation. You know, we're saved, that we're connected to God, that whatever God has put in his hand, Jesus loses nothing of it. You know, God takes care of us. You know, we stay connected. Amen? So we have that sense of assurance in that peace, all right? Now, he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. All right? Now, it goes on to say, I was looking at something, sorry. It goes on to say, who has made both one, and who are the both? The both is what we were talking about up here. You know, being alienated. The circumcision and the uncircumcision. That's what it's talking about. He's made both. Look at what it says. He having made both one, you know, and that's the number one. He's made them one. In other words, there is no longer any separation between Jew and Gentile, between, you know, circumcision and uncircumcision. God's looking at the circumcision of the heart. Now, there is still circumcision and uncircumcision, but now it's spiritual. It's not physical. It's based on spiritually. Has our heart been cleaned? Have we been born again? That's circumcision of the heart. Uncircumcision is somebody who has not accepted Christ, who's not open to it, who's doing their own thing. They don't know God. All right? So now between us and Jews, you know, us and Israel, he's broken down the middle wall of separation. There was a wall of separation between us and that commonwealth. See, there was a wall that was put up between us and that commonwealth of Israel. There was a wall that was put up between us and the covenants of promise. And there was a wall put up between us and being with God, having God in our lives. Amen. Jesus broke down that wall. All right? It's the word luo in the Greek, and it means to loosen. In other words, it kind of carries the meaning of coming apart. Some of the ways it's translated is break up, destroy, dissolve, unloose, to melt or put off. Jesus, he destroyed, he dissolved. And that's probably the best way to look at it. He dissolved that middle wall of separation. And that middle wall literally is, it means a partition or a partition wall. We were separated because we were not circumcised. We were separated because we were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. Amen. Now look at what he says here. And this is why, now listen, this is why God, when Moses came along and God put covenant to the children of Israel, part of that covenant was the law and Levitical law and all the stuff that God added to that to give to the children of Israel. And there was a purpose behind it. He just wasn't trying to make them legalistic and trying to straighten them out in the flesh, because you can't. You know, no man can keep the law. It's not possible. All right? You know, we all sin. We all fall short. Okay? That's just the way it is. You know, we're dead because of sin. And because of that, there's no way we can make ourselves right with God. That was the whole point of what God had to do by creating the children of Israel, is to create that recognition that no one could keep the law, so that he could give an embodiment to the law and to the covenants, those covenants together, to embodiment to the law, so that he could abolish it, so that he could get rid of it all at once. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, all right, to dissolve, that's, you know, the word abolish there is the word katargeo, which means to render entirely idle or useless. He completely made it, he abolished in his flesh the enmity. And the enmity means, literally, it's the word ekthra, and it means hostility. And by implication, a reason of opposition. He abolished in his flesh the reason for opposition, the hostility that is the law of commandments. The law of commandments is hostile. It's contained in ordinances, all right? And the word ordinances, the word ordinance there is actually the word dogma in the Greek, and it means doctrines, decrees, ordinance, specifically the rules and requirements of the law of Moses, carrying a suggestion of severity and of threatened judgment. That's a really awesome definition. Those ordinances were what man could not keep. They were the things that were hostile to us because we couldn't follow them perfectly. And so God had to get rid of those. And so Jesus abolished in his flesh the hostility of those ordinances. In other words, when he died on the cross, he kept the law perfectly. He fulfilled everything perfectly that God gave him to do. He fulfilled it. He kept his state with God. He did not violate. He walked with God, did what God called him to do. He perfectly expressed the Father in the earth. And in his death, through his death, God was able to abolish, to destroy and render useless and idle all of the ordinances that were in the law of Moses. He did away with that enmity, that hostility. Now, listen to me very carefully. If you still feel like you're alienated from God, if you still feel, you know, like you're walking around, you feel like, you know, God's judging you. If you feel like you're not matching up to anything that God has for you. Honestly, we're never going to fully match up, people. Understand that. We're never going to fully do everything we're capable of doing. You know, it's just, that's part of our failure in the flesh still. Our heart runs to it, just like Paul says in Romans 7, our heart runs to it. But, you know, there's this side of us that short circuits that and causes us problems. Amen. So we're not ever fully going to get rid of that. And there's going to be some condemnation. There's going to be some guilt. And you have to understand that if you're walking around in that guilt, in that condemnation, you're walking around still thinking that your acceptance to God is based on how perfectly you're keeping his commandments and how much you're doing for him. And that's what's causing the problem. Now understand, God created you. He made you. You're his workmanship. You're to live and walk in good works that he's beforehand prepared for you to walk in. But not as a sign of you being acceptable to him. In that sense, it's you're not going to gain eternity out of that. You're not going to gain salvation from doing those works. You gain salvation the way you did. You know, you accepted the Lord Jesus. You believed in your heart that that God raised him from the dead. You believe that he died on the cross for your sins. You believe that he brought you back to him by his blood. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You believe that. You believe that because of that, God's forgiven you. And if you believe that he's forgiven you, then guess what? You should be in that state of peace. He himself is our peace. You should be living in that comfort, that knowing that you're tranquil. You know that you're assured of your salvation. You're not fearing anything from God. If you're fearing from God, then you're still commingled with the law. God's broken that down. Jesus abolished that in his flesh. The moment he died, the law, the ordinances, the dogma of the law was wiped away. It was rendered idle for us. Not wiped away, it was rendered idle. That's what katargio means. You know, it means that to render entirely idle or useless. In other words, for us, the law has no power. It's useless to us. Now the world, I mean, that law is still active out there. Jesus said, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot, not one tittle of that law will pass away. And that's because it's existent. You know, it's forever. God gave it, it's forever. But the power of it to condemn us has been rendered idle. And that's why God sent Jesus. This is the grace of God, people, that we're talking about. So he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law. The law of commandments contained in ordinances so as to create in himself. And here again, you get the word katiso. He's creating, he's fabricating, he's forming originally in himself one new man. So now we have changed. Who we are has changed. One new man. And the word new there is the word kainos, which means new, especially in freshness. We're a new man. God has created one new man from the two, thus making peace. Which means Israel can no longer gain righteousness by the law. They got to gain righteousness just like us by faith. Us, we gain righteousness through faith. Because of faith, through faith, we have been made righteous by God. And because of that, we're now one. The body of Christ, believers, Gentiles, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, they're one. We're all one. We're all saints in Christ now. And that's what Paul would call people. That's what Peter would call them. He called them saints. There was no distinction between the saints at Jerusalem and the saints that were in Corinth. All the Gentiles, they were all saints. They were all Christians. They were all saints. They were all believers. There was no distinction being made between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was the Jews that became born again that were still holding on to the law that made those distinctions. Gentiles, they didn't care, man. They wanted Jesus. Amen? And so he made one new man from the two, making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. The enmity is what? The ordinances. The dogma. The dogma of keeping, of having to keep everything the law says. That's put to death. Putting to death. Putting to death. That word putting to death, there is the word apokteno, which means to kill outright, figuratively to destroy. Thereby putting to death the enmity, the hostile, the hostility. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who are afar off and to those who are near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Look at what he's saying here. For through Jesus, we both, talking about Jews and Gentiles, have access to one Spirit, by one Spirit to the Father. Your access to the Father is by the Spirit of God. This is critical, and I'm gonna come back to the whole Spirit, you know, access by one Spirit to the Father, and talking about the Holy Spirit. In later teachings, I'm gonna get into something that talks about that. Amen. Now, because of that, look at what happened. Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're fellow citizens, people. The word fellow citizens is the word sumpolites, and it means possessing the same citizenship with others, a fellow citizen. We're no longer strangers, xenos, you know, without a Sharon, nor foreigners, you know, having, you know, somebody that's outside of them, an alien resident that doesn't belong there, you know. But now we're fellow citizens. We're joint citizens. We possess the same citizenship, but fellow citizens with the saints. See, we're all saints now. And now, this is what God's grace has been leading us towards. This is where we're going, people. This is what we're becoming. We're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We're members now of the household of God. That's one word. Members of the household of God is one word. It's the word oikeios. And it means domestic. As a noun, it means a relative or an adherent. Thayer defines it as belonging to a house or family, domestic or intimate, somebody who is part of that family. We are now part of the family of God. We're of the household of God. We're members together with all the saints of the household of God. We're one household of God. Verse 20. I mean, that right there is grounds for, you know, stomping up and down and getting excited. Verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, this is a revelation, people, that we don't, you know, almost 2,000 years later, you know, we don't get this, the importance of this like they did in the early church. Jesus was Jewish. He died on the cross. The Jews thought he only died on the cross for them. Those that believe, they only thought he died on the cross for them. Peter was called of God to go to the house of Cornelius to preach the gospel. They received the Holy Spirit just like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost. He went back and they were freaking out because, what did you do, Peter? Peter said, who am I to argue with God? He goes, I started preaching Jesus to him and the Holy Spirit fell on them just like he did on us. And then everybody shut up and said, well, I guess, you know, salvation has come to the Gentiles also. And even later on, further down, there was a push to try and proselytize all the Gentiles and make them Jews. And that was one of the biggest battles Paul had to deal with, was, you know, proselytizers coming into the Jewish churches and telling them, well, now you got to get circumcised and now you got to keep the whole law of Moses. And it's like they started by faith. How are they going to finish by the works of the law? And see, we're still in that kind of boat. We just don't realize it. There's always going to be this pull to take us and force us into the conformance of the law, to try to live our lives just keeping the law instead of living our lives based on what Christ has done for us and what he's called us to do. That's why before it says, you know, that, you know, we're his workmanship created before in Christ Jesus to walk in all of the work, good works that God has before, that he prepared for us beforehand. You know, we're to recognize that we're part of this new body, this new household, and conduct ourselves accordingly. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone to this, and that's not changed. Now, let me just give you an insight on the cornerstone here that's more relevant to this, and you'll see how God was able to use it in the prophecy. The cornerstone is the word akrogoniaios. And Vines defines it as a chief cornerstone. They were laid so as to give strength to the two walls with which they were connected. So Christ unites Jew and Gentile. This is from Vines. So Christ unites Jew and Gentile, Ephesians 2:20. Again, as one may carelessly stumble over the cornerstone. This is talking about how Jesus could be a stumbling stone when turning the corner. So Christ proved to be a stumbling stone to the Jews. The cornerstone actually set out a little bit from the walls, and the walls were on it. It was a bigger stone, and what they did was they built interlocking stones on top of that cornerstone. And that cornerstone held those two walls together so that even though the two walls were connected, lapping on top of each other, they wouldn't fall apart because that base there would actually connect the walls together. And there was sometimes have multiple cornerstones in those corners where they would connect the two walls together to make sure that they stayed together. But the chief, that's why it's called the chief cornerstone, was the one that was the foundation. It was on top of the foundation, and it was part of the foundation, and it was what the walls were built on. All right? And the purpose of it was to hold two walls together so that they wouldn't separate from one another. That's how important it is. And since they stuck out, if you were walking around the building, you could trip over the cornerstone if you weren't careful. You know, if you weren't paying attention. All right? So that's the meaning of it. All right? Verse 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together. See, line upon line, brick upon brick, precept upon precept. You know, we're all being built together into the house of God. Being fitted together. You know, and it means in the original sense of laying, to render close jointed together, to organize compactly, to join closely together. That's why churches, you know, developed, you know, so that people could come and become part of one another and become associated with one another. The whole purpose of you being the church is that you're connected with one another. You're compacted with one another. You're intermingled with one another. You can't separate. And that's the problem with, you know, people that church hop, is that they're never connected to any true body. They're out there doing their own thing, which is, you know, that's their business. It's between them and God. I'm not going to judge them. But at the same time, you know, if you're going to be part of the body, you got to begin to fit together and work to fit together so that you can become a unit. You can become one. Different. You can be different personalities, different, you know, ways of seeing some things and thinking, but the overall goal and the overall process you're committed to, and you're one mind on that. That's what God's after. And then it grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Being fitted together grows, enlarges. God wants a big temple, and that big temple is built, you know, on people becoming part of the body of Christ, them growing up and becoming part of the body of Christ, getting saved and coming into the house of God, into the family of God. And as that happens, God's temple continues to increase and to grow. Part of that temple's in heaven right now. Part of that temple is on earth. We're all going to be united together. Amen. Part of that temple could be, you know, a local church. It could be a church in one city. I mean, at those times, they would have in the smaller villages, in the smaller towns, they would have just one group of people. They would all be one church, and that's why the letter would be written. Paul would write a letter to the church of, you know, of Ephesus, or the church of Thessalonica, or church of Colossae. He would write the church of that city, because even though they may be gathering in different houses and being predominantly under different teachers, everybody in that city were working together to be of the same mind. And Paul would send a letter to that city. And then he would tell him to have other cities read that letter. And of course, they put all those letters together, and now we have our what we call the New Testament. You know, it's the Gospels, the Acts, the Epistles, all the Epistles, the Book of Hebrews, and which includes the Book of Hebrews, and then Revelations. Amen? Built together to construct. God is out to build together. Look at, in whom you are also being built together, verse 22, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. God's wanting to inhabit us all together. And built together means to compose or construct in company with other Christians to build together. And the word dwelling place there literally just means dwelling place. God wants a dwelling place. He wants to live in us, people. And that's going to be the way it is when even after we're in the resurrected body. You know, we're all on the new heavens, the new earth, and we have the holy city Jerusalem coming down from heaven, and it's all there. God's going to be there, but he's going to live in us. It's not going to change. He wants to live in us. He wants to be that close and that connected to us. And he wants us in that place of being one. Could you imagine billions of people with one mind, one purpose? Wow. Praise God. This is God's grace, people. This is what God is really after for us. Amen. What I've given to you in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 is the clarity of what his grace means towards us. Amen. This is the reality, the riches of his grace. Take some time to meditate on this. Find your place in it, in the sense of, you know, all the things and how it relates to you personally. You know, stop living your life just menially, thinking that, you know, I just want to get by day to day. We got to knock that off. We got to have a higher purpose for living, people. People that don't have a higher purpose for living, they don't last long. And the devil, it opens the door to all kinds of things for the devil to get in and do. Amen. Praise God.